Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore, or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
We see God glorified throughout Scripture, and I invite you to stand as we read Scripture about spiritual gifts. The Scripture comes from 1 Corinthians 12. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines. May God bless the reading, hearing, and doing of this scripture. You may be seated.
Thank you, Nicole. Well done. Please take out of your bulletin your study guide, which is now called GPS, Grow, Pray, and Study. Our scripture for this evening is there on the bulletin, and there's also some room for you to take a few notes. A couple of weeks ago, I received an invitation to teach tonight. And the invitation was, could you please wrap up the study of 1 Corinthians by covering chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14? And then I received a phone call on Friday from Colorado that said, could you also treat chapter 15? Well, that's an enormous amount of material, so we'd better get busy. Get your Bibles out if you have them and take out a pen and let's get to work. If we were to take a survey of the tens of millions of Americans that never darken the door of a church, and if we were to ask them, what is it that you think goes on in those buildings called churches? I bet you dollars to donuts that one of the most common responses would be, I'm not sure, but I know it's boring. Apparently, the problem of church being boring is not a new problem. President Abraham Lincoln once said that if you took all of the people that slept through church on Sundays and laid them out end to end, they would be a lot more comfortable. There was a notation found in Robert Louis Stevenson's personal diary, an entry on a Sunday afternoon where he wrote, I went to church this morning, and surprisingly, I'm not that depressed. Well, church was never intended to be boring. One of the interesting parts about the New Testament is how little information is given about what is supposed to happen when we have church. Very few passages of Scripture describe the worship practices of the early Christian faith. 1 Corinthians is one of those rare exceptions. Let me take just a moment to sort of introduce the flow of thought that Paul is writing about here, and then let's dig into particularly chapter 12. Throughout 1 Corinthians, Paul has been both a pastor and something of a disciplinarian, bringing correction to the Corinthian congregation. In chapter 11, in this section, he tries to reel in some of the practices that were taking place around their corporate worship. In the Corinthian church, people didn't just come to church for an hour and then go back home. They made a celebration of it. They would get together, they would have an extravagant meal, alcohol was served, and Paul discovers that some of the people were coming to church and getting hammered at church. So he writes in chapter 11, knock it off. Eat your meal at home and no drunkenness at church. Some pretty sound advice. Chapter 12, he takes on an extended passage treating the issue of spiritual gifts, particularly how spiritual gifts are to be exercised within the context of Christian worship. Again, by reading 1 Corinthians, it's sort of like overhearing one half of a telephone conversation. We're seeing his response to issues and questions that they have raised. Apparently, what was happening was in worship at Corinth, people who especially had the gift of speaking in tongues would speak out loudly. And although their speech may have been inspired by God's Spirit, it was not intelligible to the hearer or to the speaker. And so he brings correction in chapter 14. But in chapter 12, Paul is going to skillfully introduce the concept of spiritual gifts in what Christian worship might look like when it's done properly. And so it's into that context now that we go. So if you have your New Testament, let's open 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The passage begins with that, what is now a familiar phrase to us, where Paul says, now concerning. Now concerning chapter 7, verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1, Paul uses this little phrase, now concerning. That is his way of indicating that he is about to respond to something that they have written him about. And so he begins, now concerning spiritual gifts. I do not want you to be unaware. Verses 1 to 3 are a litmus test of orthodoxy. Apparently, in the community called Corinth, people who would participate in pagan rituals of worship would sometimes shout out under a spiritual influence. And apparently, this was happening in the Christian congregation. And so, Paul gives a test of orthodoxy and says, no one can call out Jesus is Lord except under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verses 4, 5, and 6, Paul continues his theme by helping us understand that there are a variety of spiritual gifts possible in the Christian community, but they all serve to one goal, to one end. And so in verse 4, Paul writes, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, different kinds of service, but the same Lord, different kinds of working, but the same God who works them all. So lots of diversity of spiritual gifts, but with one target, that is the development of the body of Christ. It's healthy, vibrant witness and shared life together. Notice also in verses 4, 5, and 6, this is one of the earliest references to God as Trinity. It's the Christian belief that God exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here in the very earliest part of the Christian writings, this was probably written in the mid-50s AD, Paul is referring to God as existing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's significant Trinitarian reference. But now more specifically, we want to look at verse 7, when Paul really drills down into this concept of spiritual gifts. Verse 7 is important. There's three parts of it that I want you to look at. The first, Paul says, now to each one is given. Now to each one is given. If you are a Christian, God's Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That is what a Christian is. According to the Bible, a Christian is someone who has received the gift of God's Spirit. Paul writes in the book of Romans, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. A Christian is someone who is indwelt by God's very presence. That is the gift of salvation. When you receive the Holy Spirit into your life, part of that gifting is either an individual or probably most likely a cluster of what Paul calls spiritual gifts. Now, if you are a Christian, you are the recipient of spiritual gifts. These gifts are given to, as we see here, everyone. Each of you possesses spiritual gifts. In the next phrase in verse 7, Paul will try to help us understand what these spiritual gifts are. And he uses the phrase, spiritual gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit. The word manifestation there from the Greek language, phanereo, which means that which is intangible is becoming tangible. That which is invisible is becoming visible. God the Holy Spirit is doing His work in the Christian community, and His gifts, His evidences, His ministries are becoming tangible in the life of the community. So to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit, and the third phrase, the purpose of the spiritual gifts, for the common good. One of the issues that Paul takes exception to in the Corinthian congregation was people had a self-centered view of spiritual gifts, and so they would exercise their gifts at the expense of other people. And so Paul underscores this idea that spiritual gifts are for the collective common good. Spiritual gifts are received by each Christian. They are a manifestation of the Spirit, and they are for the common good. Verse 7. Now, verses 8 through 11, Paul is going to give us a little sampling of some of the Spirit gift possibilities available to the Christian community. We don't suspect in any way that this is a comprehensive list. In fact, Paul has another gift list at the end of chapter 12, and it varies from this one. But the idea of spiritual gifts, a very essential concept in the New Testament. Paul will deal with spiritual gifts in other places as well. The book of Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about spiritual gifts. But there the spiritual gifts are gifts of leadership. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. In Romans chapter 12, he deals with spiritual gifts. But in that context, the gifts have more to do with a life of service. But here in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts are more specifically related to public worship. And so he goes through a list of gifts, and let's take a look at them briefly. The first two gifts he mentions in verse 8, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. We might call this little cluster of gifts, gifts of instruction or gifts of inspired speech. A word of wisdom or a word of knowledge is an insight that comes with particular clarity from the Holy Spirit. It might be a carefully prepared text or a sermon, or it might be something more spontaneous in nature. It might be something that's directed at the whole congregation, or it might be something that's more personal in nature. The thing that keeps a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge authentic is its source is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we pray for one another, we may have the experience of God prompting us in a particular direction in our prayers. Some years ago, I was invited to Dallas, Texas to help a church get started with the Alpha Course, which we teach here at the church, a practical introduction to the Christian faith. And halfway through Alpha, we have a retreat that focuses on the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A friend of mine who's a pastor in Dallas of a large church there had asked me to help them get Alpha started, and so I did that. Then they asked if I would come back several weeks later and help teach the retreat on the Holy Spirit. So as is the practice on an Alpha Holy Spirit retreat, people are given an opportunity to respond and to receive prayer. And a lovely Hispanic couple came forward for prayer, and the only person I knew at this retreat was my friend who was a pastor. But this couple came forward, they were probably in their late 20s, maybe early 30s, and they asked for prayer about things that were related to houses and jobs and the sort of stuff of life. And as soon as we began to pray, I could hear in my mind the word infertility as clearly as anything. So we prayed the things that they had asked for prayer for. And when we finished, I said this. I said, I'd like to ask you a very personal question. And you certainly have every right to tell me it's none of your business. And so they said, okay. I said, why would it be, as soon as we started to pray, I would hear the word infertility? At which point they both began to sob. I remember her big, beautiful Hispanic brown eyes, and their tears just almost seemed to pop right out. Well, this was their heartbreak issue. And so we spoke for a few minutes, and I said, you know, it just seems to me that if God would bring this to our attention, He has a purpose. So would it be okay if we prayed for that? And they agreed. I joined their hands together and put mine on theirs like a pastor would at a wedding and prayed a very brief prayer. May you, Lord, give this couple the gift of life. I gave them my card and wrote my cell number. I said, should something happen in the future, I'd love to hear from you. 3 or 4 months went by, my cell phone rang, and it was them. We were pregnant with our first child. I kept tabs on them through my pastor friend, and last I heard, I think they had 2 children and were expecting a third. I was wondering if they might come back for a reversal. I wasn't sure about that. But in that particular situation, there was a word of knowledge, a particular specific insight that helped us pray with confidence. A word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. Gifts of instruction, inspired speech. The next cluster of gifts Paul mentions here, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, and the gift of miraculous powers. The gift of faith, now what do we mean by that? Every Christian exercises faith. That's how you become a Christian. By grace through faith. So that's not what's referenced here. Here we're thinking of faith in the sense of an extraordinary measure of confidence. The divine ability to recognize what God wants done and to act when other people draw back in doubt. Even in the face of barriers that overwhelm some people, people with the gift of faith simply believe and are confident that God is about to act. The gift of faith. The next gift that Paul references is called the gift of healing. Now, in the Greek language in which the New Testament was originally penned, the word gift and healing are both plural. So in the English, it gives us something of an awkward translation, gifts of healings. And perhaps what Paul references here is a wide range of healing possibilities. Lots of different gifts prompting lots of different types of healing. But the gift of healing, simply stated, is the divine ability to bring wholeness to people, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. People with the gift of healing, I think, also have a keen sense and ability to listen to what a person is saying, while at the same time listening to those often quiet whispers of the Holy Spirit. People with the gift of healing listen skillfully as they seek God's counsel and God's guidance, and as they pray, believing that God will bring about an answer to their prayers. I had the privilege of watching the gift of healing develop in a member of the congregation that I had the privilege of leading in Vancouver, Canada for over 10 years. A woman in our congregation was originally from Denmark, a woman that had a very unhappy childhood. A very distant and in some ways abusive father. So when she got into her early adult years, she struggled deeply with depression. In fact, her wrist bore the scars of a serious attempt at her life. God spared her life. She called her physician, and her physician was just a wonderful, vibrant Christian witness. He led her to faith in Christ, and she began to grow as a believer. As she matured in Christ, she discovered that she had a great desire to pray for people, especially people who were suffering, both physically and emotionally. She had a gift of healing. Her vocation was she ran a beauty salon in the basement of her home. And I know lots of mysterious things that happen in women's beauty salons, of which I am not party to at all. But I do know that there's a lot of talking that goes on there. And I also know that there's a lot of burden sharing that goes on. And over time, my friend Yuda discovered and learned how to pray effectively for her clients. It was such a classic gift of healing that I kid you not, when she would pray for someone, her hands would literally get hot to the touch. And many people who received her prayers were the recipients of substantial healing in their lives. She had a gift of healing. Now, I believe that there are a number of people in this large auditorium tonight who are potentially gifted with a gift of healing. And someone might say to me, well, I don't believe that. In fact, I don't believe that's true because that's never happened to me. The fact that it's never happened to you or hasn't happened to you yet does not mean that it's not true. It just means it hasn't happened to you yet. A tandem gift to the gift of healing, Paul mentions here, is the gift of working of miracles. Now, there are some theological camps in the Christian faith that would say that these kind of experiences dissipated at the end of the apostolic age. But I cannot see any biblical, any historical, any theological, or any rational belief, reason why we would hold to a belief that these things no longer exist. In fact, the places in the world today where the Christian faith is growing most effectively, these gifts are in full operation. So first, gifts of inspired instruction. Secondly, gifts of supernatural power. The third cluster of gifts Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is the God-given ability to speak a message that is inspired by God. It might be to bring God's truth in a particularly relevant way to a crisis or a current situation. The goal of prophecy may be to bring about repentance or correction or enlightenment. The gift of prophecy, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2, the result of prophecy is to bring about comfort, edification, and exhortation or encouragement. God-given speech. Also in this list, we read about the discerning of spirits, the divine ability to recognize what is of God and what is not of God, to distinguish between good and evil and truth and error, between pure and impure motives, the spiritual gift of discernment. Next, Paul talks about what really is the thing he's trying to get to, the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Now, in chapter 14, he will go to quite a bit of length to teach what the gift of tongues is all about. And sadly, in the history of the church, this is one of those areas that has become far too controversial and has generated far more heat than light. But it's really not that complicated. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, the gift of speaking in tongues is a form of spirit-inspired speech, but is not recognizable to either the speaker or the hearers. And we might immediately question whether this has any benefit or relevance at all. But Paul will give in chapter 14 a number of positive benefits of praying in tongues. It's speech that's directed to God. It's intended to strengthen and edify the inner person of faith. However, Paul is trying to limit its use in the public gathering, not because it's not true or it's not valid, but it's irrelevant because it's not edifying the community. And so Paul will require, if somebody is going to pray in tongues, that it must be interpreted in the public gathering. The gift of tongues is God-inspired speech, but it is unintelligible to the speaker and the hearers. But when Paul describes it in chapter 14, he says, when I pray in the Spirit or in tongues, he said, my mind is unfruitful, but my spirit prays. Perhaps praying in tongues may be something akin to Romans 8, where Paul describes praying with groanings that are deeper than words. There are forms of prayer that are non-cognitive, but are still very much effective. Okay, it's into this discussion that we then come to what we know as the marvelous love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. Now, when we come to this passage, and it's so often read at weddings. In fact, last night when I was preaching at the 5 o'clock service here at 6:20, we wrapped up the service and I ran across the parking lot to officiate at a wedding that started at 6:30. And somebody at the wedding came to the podium and read 1 Corinthians 13. It's a beautiful piece of prose. And we think of it as something that's romantic and so fitting at a wedding, and indeed it is. But 1 Corinthians 13, in its original context, was not written for weddings. It was written for churches to experience the motivation for the exercise of spiritual gifts. And when you look at it in its context, it's kind of funny that it's read at weddings. I mean, who would suspect that Christians would read a passage almost at every wedding that has to do with speaking in tongues? It just doesn't seem like it would fit. But that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is about. Listen to it now with that information. If I speak in tongues, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I can move with great insight, if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but I don't have faith, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor, if I have gifts of charity and sacrificial giving, if I surrender my body to the flames, if I become a Christian martyr, but I don't have love, it's all for nothing. That is the context of 1 Corinthians 13. Spiritual gifts must be operating from a motivation of deep love. If spiritual gifts are operating in the body of Christ apart from a sincere motivation of love, you should sue for malpractice. It is love that causes spiritual gifts to thrive and causes the church to grow. So Paul is not restricting the use of gifts. He is calling for their responsible use in an atmosphere of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. When you see the picture, it begins to get so clear and so magnetic. There's lots more that Paul says about worship, and we don't have time to look at it. But just let me bring you to kind of his conclusion in chapter 14, verse 26. He says, "What shall we say then? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church." Now, let's try to create, in a closing moment, what did early Christian worship look like, at least here at Corinth? Now, first of all, remember that the church at Corinth was far smaller than this big group of people, probably under 100 people. And many of the New Testament letters talk about a church that meets in someone's home. So this is in the very embryonic stage of the Christian faith. But imagine a group of Christians are clustered in a home and they gather and they remember the words of Jesus who said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there." This is not just empty symbolic language. Jesus is present when the church gathers for worship. And imagine this group of people clustered together and one person like Allison who sang for us tonight, or Fonda, they bring their gift of song. And so they lead us in worship and we all join in to sing. Then someone else might have a burst of spirit-inspired information, a teaching, perhaps from the Old Testament, because the New Testament wasn't written yet. And so someone brings a word of encouragement, a word of education from the Scriptures. And perhaps also present is someone with the gift of healing. And as always is the case, there are people who are suffering and in need of that healing prayer. And so that person offers their gift. Someone, maybe the church is facing a great obstacle. Maybe persecution is about to come upon the group. Maybe their existence is threatened. And someone with the gift of faith stands up and prays with a boldness and a confidence, giving everyone a sense of assurance that God will triumph. And there is what one biblical writer calls, or a commentary calls, the dancing hand of the Spirit as God moves upon the congregation, bringing forth his gifts to bring the church to wholeness and to maturity and vibrancy. The image I have in my mind is something of an orchestra. The score is the Word of God. Each musical instrument is each Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, each in touch with their own spiritual gifting. And the conductor is the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful picture of spontaneous and Spirit-guided, Spirit-directed worship. And Paul says at the end of chapter 14, when this happens, people are deeply aware, God is here. God is in the house. But when we think about spiritual gifts, I want to remind you and to encourage you that you bear a responsibility to uncover your spiritual gifts. Three words: discover, develop, and deploy your spiritual gifts. If you are a Christ follower, you have received the Holy Spirit, you are the recipient of a cluster of spiritual gifts. It is your responsibility to uncover those gifts. How do we do that? There are lots of different ways. One of the ways is through a course that we offer here at the church called Serving from the Heart, Spiritual Gift Discovery. And some members of our discipleship team have worked over a long period of time to make a very effective educational opportunity for you to come and learn about spiritual gifts. And through some interviews and a little bit of questioning, you will help vector in on what your spiritual gifts are. Those folks have graciously come this evening. They have informational tables out both main exits, and they would love to talk to you. There are two offerings of the class in July. They have also provided a beautiful bookmark that you can just pick up for free that lists all of the different spiritual gifts in a particularly organized way. So you need to discover your spiritual gifts. But that's just the beginning. And sometimes I think we fall short in thinking, well, I have that gift and that's the end of the story. That's just the beginning. Now you need to develop your gifts. And as you develop them, you put them into play by deploying them in the work of God. About 2 years ago in the Alpha course that takes place on Wednesday morning here, a gentleman came and joined our group named Ron. Ron is a retired Kansas City, Missouri cop and was in search of renewing his faith. He had Christian faith as a child, but now in a new season of his life wanted to rediscover the vibrancy of a Christian faith. And so he came to our Alpha course. And over the 10 weeks of Alpha, he was really engaged by the gospel and by God's word. At the end of Alpha, somebody invited him to come along to the Alpha course as it's being offered to prisoners in Leavenworth Penitentiary. And he went along and through some pretty quick adjustments, one of the leaders left town because of a job transfer, and Ron stepped into the vacuum of leadership. And so here's Ron, a retired cop, offering the Alpha course to hardcore inmates at Leavenworth Penitentiary. And as I've said to Ron several times, you ought to be doing that. You spent 25 years putting them in there. You ought to go up there and help them. I went up there a few weeks ago to teach the material on the Holy Spirit to about 100 inmates. And I don't think in all of my ministry I've ever spoken to a more receptive, biblically literate, and faith-filled group of people than those inmates. It was absolutely exhilarating. Ron discovered, is developing, and is deploying his spiritual gifts. We could give hundreds of stories and illustrations. But each of us bear a responsibility, and the church will partner with you in this most amazing discovery. Just think of it, the God of the universe wants to use you to strengthen the church and to expand his kingly influence in the world. That is a mission worth living for. Let's pray together. Oh God, we must confess to you that both in our traditions and through our own ambivalence, we have left major portions of your truth undiscovered. And we ask your forgiveness. Lord, we pray that you might rekindle afresh a deep and passionate desire to know you, to be filled by your Spirit, and to responsibly exercise the gifts that you have given us. Help us to stay away from the errors of self-centeredness and self-promotion, but from the opposite error of not thinking ourselves worthy. Give us, Lord, we pray, sound judgment, thoughtfulness, and passion, that we might discover the gifts that you have given us and seek to develop and to deploy them for the glory of Christ and for the expansion of his kingdom in the world. And it's to that end we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.